Okay, well, let's take a look at John 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. We looked at this verse last week. We're going to continue this week. John the Baptist is talking about, it says, the next day he saw Jesus. Okay, wait a minute. Let's see. We've got, I think there might be a technical problem here with the slides. They've gone for help. Okay, anyway, it looks like it's being taken care of. Anyway, John the Baptist, it says, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We talked about that last week. Remember, we talked about how the Lamb of God takes away sin. Another place it looked, we saw that he puts sin away. Another place it says he remembers no more our sin. In the old covenant, all those offerings that we've been studying in our study of Leviticus, and we talked about it last week, all those offerings that we've been studying, they covered up sin, but they never took sin away. And these offerings had to be offered over and over again, day after day, week after week, year after year. However, the sin that Jesus takes away by his sacrifice, it actually takes away sin. It just doesn't cover up sin. By the way, what happened at Calvary was no accident. It wasn't something that just happened. It wasn't plan B. All of a sudden God said, "Oh no, the Son of God is, he's been taken captive. They want to kill him. What's another plan that we can kind of come up with?" No, it was something that had been planned for centuries and centuries. Okay, I think we're still, okay, I think we're okay. Okay, great. Okay. I think we're on the second slide now. Okay. Great. The whole sacrificial system of the old covenant that we've been talking about, it was actually designed to what? To point to Jesus. And to point to what? The great event in history. And it wasn't just the system of offerings. So much more that happened in Old Testament times, all of it had been set up purposely by God to point to that day that we call Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. An example that we talked about last week. Remember when Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham, "Listen, I want you to sacrifice your only son, Isaac." And they went 3 days' journey, and all of a sudden the Lord said, "Okay, here's where I want you to do it." It was a place called Mount Moriah. And Abraham got ready to sacrifice Isaac. And you know the story. All of a sudden God says, "Nope, I just wanted to see what your commitment level was like. I wanted to see if you're really devoted to me. I have another sacrifice in mind." Abraham looked over and he saw a ram caught in the thickets. And he said, "You can call this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide." So he put the ram, sacrificed him. Now, we know now that that place, 3 days' journey from where Abraham lived, the place that God said, "Okay, here's the spot," it was called in the Old Testament Mount Moriah. But did you know that 2,000 years later, approximately, by 1800, that happened to be the exact same hill located outside of Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified? Was that a coincidence? No, God had a plan. And so much of the Old Testament keeps pointing toward this great event in history. actually, the whole Passover celebration was pointing toward Calvary. Let's tell the story. The people of God had been enslaved in the land of Egypt for how many years? Who knows? Maybe some of our younger ones. You know how many years they'd been enslaved? How about some of the older ones? 400 years. That's right. See, it all started, Jacob went down. Jacob, what was Jacob's other name? Israel. He goes down with 70 people. His sons had 12 of them. You know, their spouses and grandkids, and kind of like Darius's family came in. And not quite 70, though. They went down to Egypt. And the Pharaoh liked him, gave him the best of the land. Well, 400 years later, they were slaves, and they were a multitude, about 2 to 3 million people. And so God sends Moses. He says, listen, that's my people. That's my chosen people. And I have plans for them. I want to kind of take them to this promised land, the land of Canaan. And Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to set them free. I'll help you. Now, how is that going to happen to free a whole population of slaves in the most powerful country of the world? It's impossible, except with God. With God, all things are possible, right? And so Moses goes down. He was a little kind of unsure of himself. So God sends Aaron, his brother, to kind of speak for him at first. And there was a number of signs, a number of miracles, judgments happened to get the attention of Egypt. And in the process, God was showing to this people that he wanted to call himself, he wanted to call his own, he was letting them know who he was. I'm Almighty God. And finally, in Exodus chapter 11, God says, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh in Egypt. And it was going to be a judgment that was going to fall on every household in Egypt. And basically, it was what? The firstborn of every child, of every family, was going to die. However, God said, for the people, his people, the people who believed him, he had made certain arrangements that that plague or that judgment wasn't going to fall on his people. And he gave some elaborate instructions. Took two chapters to kind of explain what to do. Basically, every family was to take a lamb. And it was to be an unblemished lamb, without flaw. In other words, you couldn't just kind of say, well, here's a crippled lamb that I have, I'll use him. No, you had to use your very best. And they were to sacrifice that lamb. And they were to take the blood of that lamb, and they were to put it on the doorpost. They were to kind of smear it on the doorpost, across the doors, down the side. And God also said, listen, prepare to leave tonight. You can leave tonight. In fact, pack your bags right now. In fact, this sacrifice lamb that you're going to, this lamb that you could eat, actually eat it with your sandals on. Don't leave your sandals in the mudroom. I guess they didn't have a mudroom there. But you know, he said to actually have your sandals on, because in the middle of the night, I'm going to tell you you're going to go and you're going to be free. That's right. In Exodus 12, verse 13, this is what God says. I think we have it. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. By the way, you know why we call it Passover? He's going to pass over the sins, you know, when he sees the blood. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. 10 verses later, in verse 23, he says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will, what? Pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. Well, we know the story that very night. That's exactly what happened. Because they had every household who had the blood over them, judgment passed over, and they were set free that night. And God begins leading them to that promised land. And so the Passover becomes the most important day in history for Israel, God's people. They were told to celebrate it every year. See, that Passover was a very important shadow, or it was a divine picture to show us really what was going to happen, you know, at Resurrection Sunday. And this Passover day was the day that the people became free. It was the day that they became a nation. They became their own people. It was a day that Israel, the people of Israel, decided to follow God and to worship Him. They didn't know much about God, just that He could do some miracles, and that they had set Him free. And you know what? That's the way it is with us. When we first are set free from sin, we don't know a whole lot about God, do we? But we know He's real. And we know that He's got a lot for us. And He's leading us somewhere. And so that's what was happening. So every year after that, there are specific instructions. On the 10th day of the month. Oh, by the way, He said, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It says that in Exodus 12. And it'll be the first month of the year for you. And the Jewish calendar starts that particular month. And so from then on out, on the 10th day of the month, the first month of the year, they were to choose the lamb for Passover. Then on the 14th day of the month, the lamb was going to be killed at twilight, and that was called the Passover lamb. And then from the 14th to the 21st, the next 7 days, what was it called? If you don't know, in the next couple weeks in your Leviticus study, you're going to find out. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for 7 days, there is going to be a feast, a festival, a holy convocation. And they were not allowed to work for 7 days. How'd you like for your boss to say, no work for 7 days? I mean, that's a better holiday than Christmas, isn't it? Well, and throughout the years, throughout the centuries, the Passover was celebrated by Israel. And every year, 7 days, they don't work. It's a holy convocation. They worship God. They had fun. They just, you know, probably, you know, they had breakfasts like we had this morning, and lunches and comidas and dinners and everything for 7 days. Hey, that'd be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? You know, well, let's fast forward to Jesus' time. Jesus is born, and every year His family went from Galilee about 2 or 3 days down to Jerusalem every Passover to celebrate. And not just their family, all sorts of people went to Jerusalem. Actually, Jerusalem was a town of about 25,000. About Passover week, it grew to about 150,000 people. Kind of like Summit County is, you know. If in May, we're about 25,000, 30,000. And then a week like this week, you know, there's 125,000, 150,000, you know. Well, you know, Jesus went to celebrate that week, every week. I mean, every year. That was His habit growing up. Well, when Jesus is about 30 years old, is when we get to John 1, verse 29. Jesus hasn't started His ministry, but John the Baptist is preaching. And one day he sees Jesus coming over the hill, and he tells his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's Jesus' purpose on earth in one sentence. That's John 1:29. Then John 1:36, the next day, he's standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There He is again. And those two disciples, they left John the Baptist and went to follow Jesus. Well, 3 years later, that's the year that we know that Jesus was crucified and resurrected. The 10th day of the month, of the first month of the year. By the way, what happens on the 10th day? I already told you once. They choose the Passover lamb, right? And that year it happened to be on Sunday. Actually, Palm Sunday. It happened that because Passover that year was on, started on Thursday night. And so that Sunday was the night, was the day that they chose. Every family in Jerusalem, including all the guests, they would choose a lamb to be, you know, be sacrificed. Now you might say, where did they get all these lambs? Well, outside of Jerusalem, there was a small town. It was kind of a hill country, and it was a place that they raised all the lambs. In fact, in this hill country, there are lots of caves, and they would actually raise them there because they wanted as perfect lambs as possible in these caves. You may have heard the name of this town. It's called Bethlehem. Now, wait a minute. That's where they would raise the sacrifice lambs? Huh. Where was Jesus born? In one of those caves, probably, right? Do you think God had that planned? I think He did. Because that was the place that He kind of, that's the place traditionally that they would raise those sacrifice lambs. Well, let's get back to that Palm Sunday, the 10th. What was Jesus doing on Palm Sunday? He was going in to Jerusalem. You know what else was happening that day? Thousands of other lambs from Bethlehem and the surrounding area were kind of being rushed into the city of Jerusalem, all to be sacrificed. Do you think God had that planned? Did it happen to be the same day? Of course He did. He had it all planned out. And it was the day that the lambs are being chosen and led into Jerusalem. And Jesus was kind of going in there too. That was His triumph entry. Let's look at Matthew 21. Verse 9. This is that 10th day of the month. We know it as Palm Sunday. The crowds were going ahead of Him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." But they were saying, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, where did that come from? You know what? That was from a psalm, Psalm 118. Actually, it'd be good to kind of take a look at that psalm. It's a prophetic psalm of Jesus. And let's see, Psalm 118, start with verse 21. It starts off saying, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech You. O Lord, we beseech You. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed You from the house of the Lord." This blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It's talking about Jesus. And by the way, the stone which the builders rejected, that happened on Holy Week, right? Who was that stone? Jesus, right? And then verse 27 says, "The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." What is that talking about? What sacrifice? It's talking about the Passover sacrifice. And who is that person? It's the stone that the builders rejected. It's the one that they say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is prophetic. And all these things kind of happened on that Palm Sunday. Let's go back to Matthew 21. Let's go down to verse 42, the same chapter. Now what happens? Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and what's the first thing he does? He goes to the temple. And what does he do at the temple? Because it's a holiday festival time, there's all these vendors in there selling things. Oh, you need a sacrifice? We can sell it to you. Except the prices were kind of 3 or 4 times higher than what they should be. Actually, it was a big money-making thing. You know how it is in tourist areas, right? We live in one, you know. Well, that's what they did. They had jacked the prices up. In fact, they actually made the leaders of the religious system, the Jews, had made a deal with the Romans, saying, listen, this is what we want to do. We want to have certain things have a stamp that the sacrifices have to be approved by us. And will you kind of go in with us? And the Romans said, yeah, we'll do that for a cut, you know, for a commission. It was a corrupt system. You know, you couldn't just bring your own lamb in or your own dove. You had to buy it at the temple at a special rate, about 4 or 5 times higher. Well, when Jesus comes in there, he doesn't like that, does he? So what does he do? He starts kicking out those tables, makes a big whip, and says what? You've made this into a robber's den. My house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. And then in verse 42, he tells a parable that's directed very much at the religious leaders. And then he ends in verse 42. He said, did you never read in the scriptures? Of course they did. They are Pharisees. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He quoted from Psalm 118, didn't he? About himself. He's saying, this is what's happening today. By the way, take a look at Psalm 23. Matthew 23. He's still in Jerusalem. He's still confronting the religious leaders. And the last thing he says to them is this. Verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children around, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118 again, right? See, God had all this plan that he happened to go into Jerusalem on the day that they picked the sacrifices, that's the day that they were kind of bringing in the lambs, that he happened to be born in the same place that those lambs were, in one of those caves in Bethlehem. He had it all planned out. God had it all. Because God saw what was going to happen a few days later was going to be the most important event in the history of the world. And that's what we're celebrating today. Well, you know what happened. The Passover lamb, Jesus, he was taken on Passover night. That Thursday night, Passover that year started sunset on Thursday. He was taken Thursday night. He was sacrificed for you and I. He happened to be sacrificed on the day of Passover. Was that a coincidence? No, it wasn't a coincidence. God had a plan. Back there in Genesis, he had it planned out. He knew this was going to happen. Now, the people didn't know that. Satan didn't know that. But Jesus knew that. God knew that. And he was crucified on a cross, the Lamb of God. You know, 1 Peter 18:19 talks about, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with what? Precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. the blood of Christ. That's what he did for us. That's what it. But you know, that's not the end. Because on the third day, the day after Sabbath, God raised him from the dead, didn't he? God showed the world that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And that everything he said was true. He was resurrected to be our King and our Lord. He was resurrected to give us new life. He was resurrected. You know, one of the things he did when he died and rose again, Colossians talks about we have a certificate of debt of all our sins. Did you know that? You have a debt that you owe God. And you have to pay for it by your death. But you know what? When he rose again, he had that certificate of death for you with a big canceled sign on it. My sins have been canceled. My debt is canceled. And on his other hand, this is the way I kind of picture it anyway, he had that book of life. And all of us, like Matthew and Jackson and Amilcar and Christian, their names are in that book of life. You know, and most of us here, it was in there. He rose to give us new life. If it wasn't for the resurrection, that book of life wouldn't mean anything. But when he resurrected, that book of life meant we spend eternity with God. We belong to God. And you know what? From this point on, his followers, like us, we celebrate the true Passover. Jesus' resurrection. The sacrifice that took away all our sin. And by the way, that Feast of Unleavened Bread, how long did that last? 7 days. And what does seven usually mean in the scriptures? Like when Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And what? Jesus, 70 times seven. Because whenever God would use that word seven, it just means it goes on and on and on. So for us, you know what? We celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the true feast, forever and ever. We're in a place of rejoicing. We are now, not just this week, but the following week and the following week, if we're followers of Jesus. Okay, let's fast forward things to the last book of the Bible. By the way, what's the last book of the Bible? Who knows? Revelation. Let's go to chapter 1. You know what? They're still talking about the Lamb. In fact, the Lamb of God is the center of the book of Revelation. The Lamb is the center of the last days. And the followers of the Lamb are 100% committed to Him. They worship Him, and they're willing to die for Him. Let's just read a couple of these passages pretty quickly. Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6. And by the way, I noticed this morning, and I forgot to get this changed. Let's kind of jump down to, well, I'll just read it. 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. By the way, why is he called the firstborn of the dead? Are there other people going to be raised from the dead? Yes, everyone whose name is in the book of life, we're going to be raised from the dead too. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. We have been released from our sins by the blood of Jesus. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at Revelation 5. Look at verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. What lamb is that that had been slain? Jesus, right? Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We won't go into that right now. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you, this is to the Lamb, to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That includes the U.S. That includes Mexico. That includes Guatemala. It includes El Salvador. Every nation on the earth, Jesus purchased us by his blood. Verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Verse 11. Next slide there. It says, Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, that includes everybody, I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever. Amen. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, Amen, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. They're worshiping the Lamb because he'd been slain for their sins. Go to Revelation 7. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. From where? Every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues. That includes all of us. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. By the way, Palm Sunday with all the palm branches, Hosanna, that was just prophetic of what's going to be happening here. We'll be there. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the whom? Lamb. And all the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in what? The blood of the Lamb. Do you have white clothes washed in the blood of the Lamb? For this reason, they are before the throne. And it keeps on talking. Well, let's just go ahead and read it. And they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is the center of the throne. He'll be their shepherd and guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. We'll wait till we get the translation caught up. This is all about the Lamb. Just a few more places. Look at Revelation 12. You know, a lot of people think, oh, the Revelation, oh, that's all about the Antichrist. Well, the Antichrist is mentioned, but you know, many more times in the Antichrist, you know who's mentioned? The Lamb of God and the saints worshiping him. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. That's right. And it says in verse 11, and they overcame him, how? Because of what? The blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. Because when you're in love with the Lamb, death doesn't make any difference anymore. Chapter 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world and the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. He's saying even those whose name is not in this Lamb's book of life, they're going to fall down and worship. Chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw something like a glass, sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast in His image, and the number of His name standing in the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and they sang another song, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are Your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. That's the Lamb of God He's talking about. Well, let's go to the very end. Let's go to chapter 19. We're skipping a lot. I know you might not believe it, because almost every chapter talks about the Lamb. Chapter 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. By the way, who's the bride? The church. That's right. We're the bride, and this is going to be the marriage of the Lamb. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know what? You've been invited. It's not going to be tomorrow probably, but it's going to be when Jesus comes back. Chapter 21, verse 22. It's talking about at the very end, heaven, and I saw no temple. In other words, John, who kind of recorded this, he was looking for the temple there in heaven. There wasn't a temple. Why not? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The Lamb's the temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You know that? We won't even need the sun or moon. We won't need electricity, because the glory of the Lord is going to come out from the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, the lamp of the Lamb. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. Verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written where? In the Lamb's book of life. So if your name is written in the book of life, this place is for you. If it's not, you won't see it. And just to show that even in the last chapter of the Bible, it talks about the Lamb. Look at chapter 22. Then He showed me a river, verse 1, of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So from the Lamb and His throne is a big river, crystal clear, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. Even there. One last verse, verse 13 and 14. Jesus at the very end says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. How do we wash our robes? in the blood of the Lamb, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Do you see that? The overwhelming response of the followers of the Lamb from every nation on earth is what? To worship Him, to serve Him, to thank Him, to testify of Him. The Lamb has given us new life. He's taken away our sins. And everything in the Old Testament and everything in the New Testament, it's all been woven together to focus on the Lamb. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God is the chief event of God's plan for humanity. It's planned from the very beginning. And we can see it unfolded from what? Genesis, back there with Abraham, Mount Moriah, all the way to what? The last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible. That's why Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I was all the way back there, and I'm at the very end of the book too, when it's talking about in heaven. It all focuses in on the Lamb and what He did. Worship the Lamb. John 1:29 again, it says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, we want to thank You that You have taken away the sins of the world. Lord, we thank You more specifically that You have taken away my sins and the sins of everyone here. And for everyone, Lord, who receives that gift that You've given them of eternal life or forgiveness of sins, Lord, You write their name in the book of life. Lord, we thank You for that. And just while we have our heads bowed, if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you've ever received this gift, this gift of the sacrifice, you might be saying, well, how do I do this? And it's very easy. It's a matter of praying to the Lord, thanking Him for His gift, and just asking Him to come into our lives. And while we have our heads bowed, if that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if this is the prayer of your heart, I encourage you to pray it along with me. You can start by saying, O Lamb of God, just pray it silently. I see that You've become a sacrifice for me to take away my sins. I deserve to die for my sins. Yet You have taken my place. I receive Your gift of eternal life. Come live inside of me. Take control of my life. I make the decision today to serve You, to obey You, to follow You, to worship You the rest of my life and for all of eternity. Thank You, Lord. I receive this gift now by faith. Let's just keep in a moment of prayer. And if you have prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, after we dismiss, I'd encourage you to come up and tell me about it, where I can pray for you and I can show you what to do from now. This is the most important decision that any of us could make, to decide to receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins that the Lamb of God has paid for. He paid for with His own blood, that we would not have to suffer or pay the penalty of our sin. He's done it already. Lord, that's what we celebrate today. Lord, we celebrate as free men and women. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.